Join me in Acts chapter 24. We didn't quite get through the chapter last week. We'll begin our reading at verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he may release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. I always wonder what to do on holidays, and Mother's Day in particular. Do I continue with the series that we're in, or do I do something directly applicable to mothers? And this time I decided to continue with our series, but I think there are some ways that we can make practical applications of the passage to motherhood. And so that's going to be the direction of my points today, but really it's for all of us. And we have special opportunities to practice the things which we see in this passage. I know that, Paul being in prison might be a passage that you mothers would go to for motherhood. There can at times be a feeling that you are imprisoned. You are kept to the house. You're kept from doing things that you would have normally have done had you not had children. You are stuck with a routine of chores that have to be done week in and week out. And you just feel an imprisonment. And I just think of Paul. And for myself, if I was under the kind of stress and fearing being locked away in some prison, the situation, I would not be responding to this the way Paul does. Paul has a wonderful attitude in his imprisonment. And I just think of when I was in grade school, one of the schools I went to, we walked to school, and every day we had to walk past this house that had this mean Doberman Pinscher. That dog always sat out at the very end of his chain. And as anybody comes by, he is lunging, he's got up on his back paws, just constantly pounding on that chain. He is striving against his confinement. And I compare that to working out here at the Rouses. They have an old dog, and that dog is not on a chain. But that dog, I don't think I've seen but one time more than 50 feet from the back door of the house. Perfectly contented. He's got all of the world to go and explore, but he lays there, sits there, greets people as they come, and is perfectly content within the boundaries of his little realm. And I think sometimes we can be like that, that dog that is constantly driving at the chain. We see the boundary, we see the restriction, and we chafe against the restriction rather than enjoying the boundary which God has placed around our life. that boundary of responsibilities, the boundary of tasks and duties that have to be accomplished. And Paul here has a wonderful spirit. He's not angry. He is not sulking. He's not self-focused. He's not so caught up in his woes and miseries that he's not able to recognize an opportunity and to maximize on the opportunities that God brings to his life, even though he's confined. I mean, he could be sitting there complaining about what he's missing out on and what things he could be doing and what benefit he could be to God in some other place. But God has placed him here for 2 years, sitting chained to another officer. I think it'd be very hard to keep that kind of a perspective. Very hard to keep a right attitude. Very hard to accomplish God's will, because I'd be so busy chafing at the restrictions and the miseries that I would be suffering. And so I think that there are a number of wonderful things here that we can take from this passage for our mothers. Paul has an opportunity to speak with Felix and his wife, Drusilla. These are not individuals who you would think you'd have opportunity to share the gospel with. These are not individuals who you would think would have any kind of interest in spiritual things. And yet, God has given them this great opportunity to hear the Word of God. Now, they came desiring to hear something about this faith in Christ. What is this about? And I imagine that they had in their minds, as they came to talk with Paul, that they were going to learn something of interest. They were going to hear something fascinating, something new, something intellectual maybe. Maybe they were looking forward to hearing more about this resurrection thing. After all, they probably heard rumors about when Christ died, the tombs being opened and the people coming out of the tombs, and they've heard about Jesus Christ, he's not in his tomb. What's happened there? He's risen from the dead. Tell us about resurrection. There's a lot of people that would love to hear the gracious, loving, gentle, comforting words of Christianity without going through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. They would love to hear about all of those things of God's love and His care and His provision without hearing anything about their personal sin. And Paul reasons with him. That word reason is to think different things with oneself, or to mingle thought with thought. And the idea then is to discourse, to argue, to discuss. It gives us the idea of kind of a back and forth conversation, that he's come to listen to Paul, but Paul engages him and starts conversing with him, and it wasn't so much about the comfort of Christianity, it was about things in Felix's own life. It was the choices that he'd made. He's reasoning with him about righteousness, judgment, self-control. These were not the things he had come to listen to. And yet, this was a great opportunity for him. He had the opportunity to hear the gospel, to see his need, and to respond to it. So he reasons. We need to have mothers who are able to be reasoning mothers. Paul does not come at him with all kinds of accusations. It doesn't come to him with anger and frustration, with the injustice of his being chained up. He comes to him with the truth of the Word of God. He comes to him with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is powerful. The gospel's power is not specifically intellectual, though we have to understand some things. The gospel of Jesus Christ wasn't going to be entertaining to Felix. It wasn't meant just to be informative, but it was to be personal and pointed. Felix was lost and dying. He was caught in the corruption and of his own heart, in the inability of his life to please God, and he was on his way to hell. And it was personal. And Paul comes at it in a very personal and pointed way. And when we, as parents and as mothers, we so often can get caught up in the moment. When our children have been disobedient, and the opportunity of bringing godly correction is before us, instead, we respond out of the frustration of our heart. We respond with harsh words. We bring incriminations, maybe some belittling words. We need to realize that we have at our disposal the most powerful message for our children. And it's powerful in a number of ways. First of all, it ought to be powerful upon us. As we recognize God's gracious work in our life, as we recognize the power of God is through the gospel of Jesus Christ to change our child's heart, that it is not through our fabricated power, not raising our voice and saying the right words or the harsh words or trying to force the situation upon our children, but knowing that it is the power of God unto salvation, just as Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. We have at our disposal the real power of God. It's not through my frustration that I'm going to change my child's heart. I have, by the power, the ability to confront sin, even though I am the chief of sinners. I think sometimes that can be an obstacle to us. How can I deal with my child in their sin when I've done the exact same things in my life? How can I deal with the child in this sin when I just did the same thing 5 minutes ago? I'm dealing with a heart attitude in my child that needs to change when the heart attitude of my own heart needs to change. It's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives us the ability to do that. Paul was standing there as the chief of sinners, bringing charges against his judge. He was reasoning with him about righteousness, which Felix was lacking. Paul wasn't doing it out of his own sense of superiority and righteousness, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, having the forgiveness of God, being restored in fellowship to God through the blood of Christ, able then to deal with another person's sin. He didn't have to be intimidated. He didn't have to shy away from it. He could acknowledge his own sinfulness as he deals with the sinfulness of others. Real power gives boldness to our confrontation of sin. The real power of the gospel supplants fabricated power. James chapter 1 and verse 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And as parents, it's so easy to slip into that. There's oftentimes a personal affront. You are a child. I am your parent. I deserve a certain level of respect. I deserve a certain aspect of your obedience. And you treat me this way. You completely disregard me as a person and as a parent and as an authority in your life. And it is a personal affront. And I respond out of anger and frustration to that, or fear. As we see the direction of our children's life and we know where this is headed, if they don't change their heart, if they don't change their minds, if they don't change their habits, they're going down a wrong path and they're going to get hurt. And I've been down that path and I've been hurt and I don't want them to have that. And so I am fearful. And so I respond out of anger and fear. I'm going to make sure this doesn't happen with you. Rather than relying upon the real power, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Real power supplants fabricated power. I can rant and I can rave, but it will not accomplish the righteousness of God. It may divert in one situation, but it'll also divert into wrong paths. I may be able to keep them from doing what I don't want them to do. But by the force of my personality or the force of my anger or the force of my fear, I push my children out of the path of righteousness. Real power supplants the fabricated power. Paul was able to speak clearly, boldly, bluntly, truthfully, and rely upon the Spirit of God to do His work with the real power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Real power is constructive. It provides answers. It's not pointless incriminations or demeaning speech. And that's, again, ways that we manipulate and fabricate power. We're going to browbeat them into subjection. We're going to humiliate them and bring them to a place where they will obey. They will cower at my presence. But there's no solution. There is a real heart problem. There is a real sin issue. And sin has a solution. The solution is Jesus Christ. The solution is faith. The solution is walking in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and in the love of God, which is produced in us through that wonderful work of salvation. Real power, it's not the very words that Paul had chose. He was able to do these things because he had a right perspective, kept a right attitude. But the real power was the Spirit of God. The real power of the gospel of Christ, the Word of God, is the Spirit of God applying truth to the heart. This was not the expectation here. The tables have been completely turned. Felix is the judge. People are supposed to cower before him. They're supposed to be afraid of what he could do to them. They should be trying to buy him off. They should be trying to excuse themselves and make reasons and not do things that might stir up his anger. And Paul comes and stands before him and doesn't just give him this nice flowery presentation of the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. He reasons with him about Felix's own righteousness and his lack of it. that's not likely going to get you out of jail. The tables have turned. Paul's kind of the prosecuting lawyer now. He's demonstrating the sinfulness of the judge. And by the power of the Spirit of God and the truth of God being applied to Felix's heart, Felix trembles. That's backwards. He trembles. Have you trembled? Do you tremble when you think about God and His holiness and His righteousness and His justice and His judgment? Do you tremble? If you haven't trembled, it's a demonstration of the moral depravity of your heart. That your sin doesn't bother you. That you have no regard for your Creator. That you have hardened your heart against God, against His truth, against His word, against His messengers, against His judgment. Have you trembled? Mothers need to know that they can reason from the power of the gospel, not worldly wisdom, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's oftentimes our first instinct these days, when we have a problem, we go to Google. How do I keep my kids from fighting? How do I get my kids to pick up their room? How do I get my kids to eat their food? How do I get my kids to... That's going to provide some practical ideas, but it doesn't deal with the spiritual realities. The problem of your children not being obedient and picking up their clothes and picking up their room and doing their chores and the dishes and the things that you have asked them to do, to not fight with one another, it's a spiritual heart problem. It is a sin nature. And that's only going to be dealt with through the blood of Jesus Christ. Google's not going to be able to tell you. Now, mothers need to be able to reason the righteousness of God. This word righteousness means the behavior that God requires of people. It's a conformity to law and the nature of God. Taking our problems and relating them back to God's holy standard. Yes, righteousness in a case of a child is your conformity to the things which I have told you to do. But ultimately, my authority comes from God. To be disobedient to me is to be disobedient to God. To recognize that not keeping a clean room is not living under the orderliness of God. Picking on your brothers and sisters to stir them up is not living under the peaceableness of God. And the list can go on and on. Romans chapter 1. I think, I was really kind of struggling with trying to figure out what would Paul have been saying as he reasons righteousness. And then I realize he's not too long ago written the book of Romans. And that word righteousness is used over and over and over and over again through the book of Romans. I think that a lot of what he was saying is right there in Romans, talking about the unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And he goes on to explain the gospel as he has presented it in the book of Romans. Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is perfect righteousness. Sin is darkness. God has no sin. He has a standard of perfect righteousness, and fellowship with him requires perfect righteousness. Proverbs 15 and verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. You have not walked in righteousness. Have you ever done something that you had to hide in order to do it? I mean, it could be something just as simple as sneaking cookies out of the kitchen. Why are you hiding? Because you know that what you're doing is wrong. But God sees all. And everything that we do, God knows about. He knows what we're hiding in our rooms. He knows what we're doing behind the shed. He knows what we do in the bathroom. He knows what we do wherever we are, apart from anybody else, engaging in whatever secret thing that we're trying to please ourselves with. God sees it. It's not hidden from him. Your righteousness does not measure up to the righteousness of God. And your unrighteousness has separated you from God. Your unrighteousness is an abomination to God. We see in this reasoning of righteousness, this is a failure of mankind. Felix, God has a standard of righteousness and you have not lived up to it. And really, you can't live up to it. Romans 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Oh, excuse me, I'm in 1 John. Sorry. I didn't think that looked right. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside and have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Paul is reasoning with Felix about his righteousness. There's not a single one. Not you, not me, none that seek after God. None of us have righteousness that measures up to God's perfect standard. We need to be careful as loving mothers not to tolerate what you shouldn't, or to excuse and to comfort without dealing with the sin issue. I've seen that sometimes. Mothers have very tender hearts. They hate to see their children suffer. They hate to see them sorrow. They hate to see them suffer the consequences of sin. And rather than coming to them with the power of the gospel, they come and they try to ease the conscience and comfort and excuse and protect that child. But in doing so, they're protecting them from the truth. They're protecting them from the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was able to save their souls forever. We need to be careful. There is time for comfort, and the gospel is full of comfort. But we have to deal with the sin issue. the righteousness of God and the righteousness of our life, the righteousness of our children's lives, will be found in Christ alone. Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. See, the ungodly is made righteous by faith. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Blessed are our children who are not working to measure up to some standard of law, but who have been made righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ. Their sins are forgiven. God is not placing to their account. He's not writing out the list of their sins and attaching it to them. He's wiped it out in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's taken that sin, he's put it on Jesus, and he's taken Jesus' righteousness, and he puts it upon the one who has faith in him. And when that happens, God gives us a new nature. He gives us a new desire. He breaks the power of sin. Remember, our kids, their disobedience to us is just an expression of their bondage to sin until they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We receive righteousness not through our works, not through our conforming to the laws and being obedient to parents. We receive it through the blood of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. But we need to also realize that grace living is not unrestrained living. There's still to be a striving for godliness. The motivation has changed. I'm not trying to measure up to a law standard. I love the one who has redeemed me. I was so corrupt and lost in sin and deserving judgment, I should be cast into the lake of fire, but God so loved me that he gave his son to die for me. And because he has changed my heart and my life, I desire to be pleasing to him. And I'm going to strive for righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pursue it. Felix, you haven't measured up to the righteousness of God. You can't measure up to the righteousness of God. Righteousness comes only through Jesus Christ. And when you have Jesus Christ, you will want to pursue righteousness. Paul reasoned about righteousness. He reasoned about self-control. This points to personal responsibility. Felix, you made these choices. And you have a problem controlling yourself. You are going to be held accountable by God for the choices which you've made. It's self-control. But Felix, you can't have self-control. You can strive to be righteous and do everything right, but you cannot sustain it. You cannot have enough self-control to be righteous before God. The sinful heart finds self-discipline undesirable. I remember in the Anne of Green Gables series, they adopted I think they were twins, a boy and a girl. And the boy did not want to be good. And one day, you know, everybody's sick, but he's supposed to go to Sunday school. And as he's going to Sunday school, he's purposing in his heart not to go to Sunday school. He sees his worldly friends that are getting ready to go fishing or something, and he knows that he can have a lot more fun fishing than sitting through Sunday school. And so he goes and he spends the morning with his friends, and he talks the way his sinful friends talk, and he's being disobedient, and he's loving it. And of course, the book does not deal properly with that. But it just brings out a real picture of the depravity of our human hearts. We don't even desire self-control apart from Jesus Christ. We want to express the flesh. We want to do what's wrong. We want to try the forbidden. Self-control is part of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:37, the fruit of the Spirit, self-control is listed in there. So Felix, you haven't lived up to righteousness. You need self-control, but you cannot provide enough self-control to be righteous. Self-control comes through Jesus Christ. Your life is spiraling out of control. You're losing control. Real control comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He reasons about judgment. What's he saying about judgment? You know, we can kind of wish that we had a more specific list of what he's talked about with Felix. But we can be sure that he's pressing home the eternal matter. Isaiah 29:15. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? God does. He knows your secret actions, but he knows the hidden aspect of your heart. He knows your sinful thoughts. He knows your sinful desires. He knows your sinful motivations. He knows when you're not loving. He knows when you're not truthful. Psalm 90. God's judgment is going to be thorough. Psalm 90 and verse 8. You have set your iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. God is going to shine the light of truth and reality. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your sins are yours. And you will be judged for them. When you stand before holy God at His judgment seat, He's going to bring every hidden thing. And He's going to set it before you, and He's going to say, this is sin. In this way, you did not act according to my law. In this way, you have not acted according to my nature. This is what has separated you from me. I am going to cast you into a lake of fire for all of eternity. There's not going to be one sinful thing that you have done in your life that isn't going to be brought to bear in the judgment of God unless you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and the wrath of God has been poured out upon Jesus Christ and all has been forgiven and never to be mentioned again. The judgment is going to be thorough. The judgment is going to be just. Every sinful deed will receive its just reward. Hebrews 2. The wages of sin is death. It's not purgatory. It's not payment. It's not good works. If you sin, you will die. The judgment of sin, no matter how small you think that sin is, that little white lie, that stealing the cookie from the cookie jar, it's not a big thing, but it is sin. And every sin deserves death and separation from God for all of eternity. We don't judge our sin the way God does. It will receive its reward. And it will be terrible. The judgment of God will be terrible. Colossians 3 and verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. It's a fearful thing to stand before a wrathful God. He is angry with the sin and the sinner every day. God's judgment will be final. Jesus tells us about the rich man who tore down his barns and his life was taken from him. A rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus, poor at the gate, goes into Abraham's bosom. Because of his faith, the rich man lived for himself and he is cast into hell. And in the picture, he says, there is a gulf fixed. And the rich man says, send somebody back because he can't go back. He's confined for eternity. And Abraham says, I can't even cross over to you to give you a drop of water. There is a gulf fixed. If you enter into eternity without knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it is a fixed reality. A place of real suffering, the wrath of God for all of eternity. He's reasoning judgment. Do we reason the gospel of Jesus Christ in our parenting? We don't want to just scare our kids into hell, scare them into heaven. But do we understand that what we're dealing with is a lost soul that needs to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Or maybe they've placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Do we understand that they are a forgiven soul that needs to be sanctified by the gospel truth? The power of God through His Spirit, through His perfect Word. Can we get ourselves to a place where we can understand that it's not about us, it's not about our rules, that there's something bigger at stake. May we be reasoning, setting forth a reasonable argument, a reasonable explanation, a bold, clear message to our children. They need Jesus Christ as their Savior. They need to pursue righteousness. There is a judgment coming. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to see Paul in action here. And because of his right fellowship with You, he had a right attitude with his bondage. He had a right message for his judge. And because of his obedience, Your Spirit worked to bring that judge to a place of trembling. We thank You, Lord, that we have real power in Jesus Christ. And that the strength of our efforts is not dependent upon us to change the hearts and minds of our children. But through the truth of Your Word, the power of Your Spirit can bring conviction, can change the heart, which changes the actions. but it's a spiritual issue. It's a sin issue. Give us wisdom to deal with it accordingly. Lord, we thank you for our mothers. We thank you for godly examples that have gone before us. We pray that you would bless, that our homes would look like Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and we'll sing 472.